So we're in John chapter 15. And again, just picking it up where we left off, we ended last time in verse 8 of chapter 15. And so we'll pick it up here in chapter 15 and verse 9 and go through to verse 17. And again, no coincidence whatsoever, I don't believe, but I find it interesting, you know, seeing the diversity of topics that that both Romans and the Gospel according to John has, that today it just so happens that the overlap is there. And so the message tonight is called Love One Another. So this morning, don't get confused, this morning, love each other. and tonight, love one another. John chapter 15, and we'll begin in verse 9 if you found your place. And so Jesus speaking here, and he says, starting in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And so, again, a parallel passage, just as we addressed loving each other in the book of Romans this morning, we're going to look at it very similarly, and yet it's from a different perspective here in John. The command is the same, to love one another, but it gives a different facet of the why of it. And so I want to get into that tonight. As we looked this morning at the sections that were being laid out there in terms of our duty toward man, the book of Romans lays out that duty toward man in our actions toward others that manifests itself, and really the root of it is love toward our neighbor and loving our neighbor. And here, Christ is laying this out for the disciples, and we get to look into it and learn something from it. But he starts with God the Father. And so this is really more of a vertical orientation. And I mean, truly, all love comes from God. Even what we talked about this morning, really, it's focused on our relationship with God. But he qualifies it here and talks about the kind of love that we're to have. And he says here in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. And so, how is that? Well, we see in John chapter 3, in verse 35, as John the Baptist is the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And it shows here he is preaching of him. And they're questioning John, because Jesus is in the area, he's in the region, he's baptizing. And so they, in verse 26 of chapter 3, it says, and they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. And he says, here in verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so verse 35 there says, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. And so, as the Father hath loved me, how did the Father love the Son? The Father loved the Son unreservedly, without boundary, without measure. God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. What does that mean? It means that Jesus Christ has free and full access to everything, being co-equal with God. He is God. And so he has perfect unity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God has given all things into his hand. And we know that, and Corinthians tells us that he has given all things that he would put them under his feet. Now, the final victory is not yet accomplished. Still, death remains, but ultimately, Jesus Christ will also put that into subjection. Death will be defeated. And so, the Father's love for the Son is full and complete and unreserved. And so then he says, so have I loved you. And so what is that love that Jesus Christ has for us? Well, just a glimpse of it here, and because we could really spend a lot of time on that, on how God's love through Jesus Christ is manifest to us. But just a taste of it here in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 3 and 4, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so, again, it's that same unbounded, unreserved love, giving us free and full access into the power of God and the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. We have great and exceeding great and precious promises. We're partakers of the divine nature. That's eternal. So never ending. That's boundless. Like boundless life. A life that never ends is a boundless life. And that's the kind of love that he's bestowed on us. Also in Ephesians chapter 1, where he says in verse 17, Paul writes here, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And so I don't see any limitation being put on that. He's not stingy with his love. He's not stingy with his gifts. And so he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And so that's understanding the boundless nature of it. When we approach God, we understand that his love for us is without measure. We can't even comprehend how great it is. And lots of hymns written about that to try and, fit that in. You know, we're such finite people. It's difficult for us to understand infinite things. And you know, the bottomless grace, you know, like that's where in the song "And Can It Be," where he says, "In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine." Sounding is when you take a weight and tie it to a rope and drop it over the side of a ship, and you sound the bottom. In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. Now, that's not scripture, but that's a good description of the understanding of how big God's love is toward us. And so he is bringing that up here to the disciples as he gives them this commandment. And so he says, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Now, what's very interesting about that is that in the world today, and in the new evangelical movement in particular, there's not a lot of joy when anyone starts talking about the commandments, because their Christianity is such that they can go do whatever they want. And, you know, and Jesus just picks up the pieces. And yet he's saying here, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, that's not a works faith, but it's plainly pointing out that if we're walking in the Spirit, we'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we are walking with Jesus Christ, then we're going to desire to do right according to truth and according to righteousness. We don't want to do wrong. We want to do what Jesus wants us to do. And so, again, that's why he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And my commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous if you're walking in the Spirit. But they become very grievous if you're going your own direction and you're thinking that Jesus is ruining the party because he's giving you all sorts of rules. But that's not what he's doing. He's showing you where true joy is found. True joy is found in the blessings of God. Again, the blessings of the Lord he maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. That's real joy, lasting joy. And so Ephesians 2:10 says it like this, and you're familiar, I'm sure. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And so why did Jesus save us? Did he save us so that we could go? Did he pull us out of the mud so that we could go and jump right back into the mud pit? Of course not. He set our feet upon a rock, and he established our goings and put a new song in our mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. He has made you a light in the world. And so that's something that God did. He made you, who was sometime darkness, you're now light in the Lord. We have been given that light. And so we are created, again, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Those works must be done in salvation, number one, and number two, in the Spirit. And last time we talked about that in terms of gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. And so the gold, silver, and precious stones, that's service to God, not to earn favor, but as an expression of love, of free will, because we acknowledge his worthiness and we simply desire to serve him. And that kind of a heart is a heart that desires to keep his commandments. And so when we are doing that, walking in the Spirit, it says, this is a promise, ye shall abide in my love. And that idea of abiding that's a continual presence. You know, when we see the encouragement to bring all thoughts into captivity to Jesus Christ, to pray without ceasing, to be filled with the Spirit, all of these are pointing to the same thing. Abiding in the love of Jesus Christ. Desiring those things above all else. And that really is being so heavenly minded that you are of some earthly good. And you can still, you know, you can still have a normal job and live a normal life and be a quote unquote normal person and be filled with the Spirit. But you're not going to be normal when it comes to what you're all about. You know, we're not about the worldly things. We're about the things of God, and we care about people's eternal souls because that's what God cares about. And so if we're controlled by the Lord, we're going to care about the things that God cares about. And so we mentioned it this morning. When it comes to keeping the commandments, just keep in mind, all the commandments require love to fulfill them. As we mentioned in Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And so, abiding in Christ's love, that's what he's saying is, you're not going to be abiding in Christ's love and going against God's commandments. You can't do that. You can't live in the flesh and abide in God's love. You can live in the flesh and be under God's chastening as a child of God, fixing to get a spanking. But you can't have, you know, it's like you think about us, you know, like myself as a parent. You know, if there's nothing, if there's no issues with disobedience, everybody's obeying the rules, so to speak, and just carrying on, there's nothing afoot. There's nothing amiss. It's just a close relationship. My children could come and ask me anything, and I'm going to take it at face value. And if it's according to, you know, what I think is right and good, then, you know, I'm going to want to bless them in that way. And that's just a picture of how God is when it comes to, you know, when we're abiding in His love, there is nothing between us and God. We haven't got any hidden sins that we're trying to keep hidden from Him, and we're coming and praying, saying, oh, Lord, help me in this situation, but I don't want to talk about this over here, you know, and the Holy Spirit is just going, poke, poke, you know, hey, what about that over there? And you're going, hush, hush, no, let me change the subject. We don't want to talk about that. There's no abiding in God's love when we're ignoring areas of our life. We're not willing to submit to God. That is really walking in the flesh, and it's not keeping His commandments. The first commandment being, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we're not loving our God if we're lying to Him about what's going on in our heart. Yet we can be having struggles, but we can be articulating those struggles to our Father, being honest about it and saying, this is my struggle. Father, help me. You can be in fellowship with the Father because there's true repentance in our heart, and we're coming to God for the solution. We're not trying to hide anything from Him. No different than we don't expect any of our children to be perfect, but when they're honest about their struggles, then there's a real fellowship there, and now comes the teaching and the helping and the provision to get victory. And so abiding in His love, we can't compartmentalize that and think that we can abide in His love and yet ignore what He's told us is needful for us. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31 says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And so that's what it's about. Who is our wisdom? Jesus Christ. Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ. Who is our sanctification? Jesus Christ. Who is our redemption? Jesus Christ. Of Him are ye in Christ Jesus. And you know, I'm saying it multiple times here because that's the key. We don't take our salvation and run with it. We understand the picture of salvation, giving over our eternal destiny, trusting in Christ and His righteousness for all of our eternity, that's full reliance on God. Every day after that is simply a picture of that day that we got saved. We fully rely on God for all the provision of the day. for the words, the actions, the attitudes, all of that. And if we're abiding in God's love, we are certainly, when we're facing a decision, we're not just winging it. We're not just I'll just take that and run with it. No, when we're abiding in love with God, we don't want to break that fellowship. And so it's really about, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know? And it doesn't mean you're having to sequester yourself before every one of life's decisions. You know, I've been in situations where I've been right there faced with a decision and I'm just praying, Lord, help me make it. You know, in my head, I'm going, Lord, help me make it a good decision here. And God can do that. Talk about quick thinking. Nobody's more quick thinking than God. In fact, he already has anticipated. And, you know, that's why it's important for us to be prepared. Again, that's a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, that when we encounter a situation, God can bring to mind the way of escape, the scripture that we need to remember to know exactly what is right to do. We need to have already settled it in our heart how we're going to deal with a situation. You know, I think of, you know, a situation that flies up in front of you and all of a sudden you think you might be obligated to lie to go a particular direction. Well, you ought to know immediately that that's not the way you need to go. And it doesn't matter what the potential consequence looks like. That's what I'm talking about. If we're abiding with God, it's like, oh, Lord, how could I do this? And, you know, it doesn't matter if anybody would know. I would know and he would know. And I don't want to break my fellowship with him. And so, no, I'm not going to do it. I have liberty. I'm not obligated to go that way. And so, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You know, when we're walking in the Spirit, there is a joy there. Like having a clean heart towards God, not having any dirty laundry, not having anything to confess, you know. It's no different than a relationship with somebody here. Like if you have a dear friend and all of a sudden something's come between you, that's stressful. You know, you're sitting in the room with that person, uncomfortable silence. You want to bring it up. You're not really sure what to say. But then think about that same person when there's nothing amiss. Everything is good. And you can just sit. You don't even need to necessarily be talking. You can be in the room together and you can just enjoy the fellowship of one another's presence because there's nothing amiss. This is what I'm talking about when it comes to that my joy might remain in you. We don't want that joy stolen away because we allow ourselves to be caught up in the flesh and to take our eyes off the Lord Jesus and allow that separation. You know, I think sometimes that happens too easily for us. And all of a sudden it's like, where'd the fellowship go? And it almost seems like, you know, you're praying and you're talking in an empty room and it's like, what's going on here? Well, it's not because of him. It's because of us. We need to clear our heads of all of our foolish thinking and submit our hearts to God and say, oh Lord, show me what's going on here that I can submit this and address this, because the only way to address it is through honest confession. And so he's telling this so that they wouldn't lose that. Not only that the joy would remain in you and that your joy might be full, that you would fully appreciate what that amazing spiritual walk with the Lord is. And so this discussion that he's having with the disciples, it's not a browbeating. It's not like he's saying, you better keep my commandments. No, he is pointing them to the way of joy, the way of beauty, the way of good things, which is what we all should desire, to have a life that's clean. You know, it ought to be that a private investigator could just follow us around just endlessly. And what they would find is that we're just striving to just serve the Lord Jesus and do right. And our responses are good and right and true. You know, that ought to be our desire. And so Christ himself has provided the example. As he says in verse 12 of our text, he says again, this is my commandment. So he takes, you know, if you keep my commandments, right? So he's talking about all the commandments. But then, much like in Romans, it's all condensed, where it was condensed down there and saying that it's briefly comprehended in this, love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, here, He's condensing it, saying, this is my commandment. Underline. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Why? Because that addresses all the other issues. Isn't that interesting? Then he reminds us of that example. He says, and now this is a prophetic statement that he makes, because he's not yet died on the cross, yet we can look back on this and see what he was really saying. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. And so Jesus Christ, the example of a real demonstration of love. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see this described here. It says, starting in verse 9, down through to verse 13, it says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. And so this is the captain of our salvation. And it makes no sense having that example of Jesus Christ. It makes no sense to do contrary to the captain of our salvation and his righteous commandment. What is his commandment? Love one another. Love one another. And if we understand Christ's love for us, then we don't deserve. Because again, he didn't just give greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How about his enemies? When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And that's us. And so it's so wonderful. And so it makes no sense that having been saved by such an amazing grace as this, that we would then do spite to that and be contrary to him. And yet he then says to these men, and by virtue of that to us, he says in verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. And this is a really exciting part of the Christian life, in that, you know, we have the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can comprehend the scriptures, and we can know what he's talking about. You know, it's so wonderful that in the Christian life, we can be used of God and we're in on it. Do you understand what I mean? There are so many people that are used by God to fulfill his plan and purpose. People like Pharaoh, people like Herod, people like Haman, who never understand God's true plan. They don't understand, and they're not for it. They're against God, and they're blind to it all. And they think life is just a set of meaningless circumstances, or worse yet, they're into some superstitious religion, not understanding what God is doing. And yet we are not left in that situation. He gives us the inside scoop on what's going on, so that we can be in total agreement with what he's doing. And we know why he's doing it. And so, ought that not to affect our desire to submit to what God is doing? He's not left us on the outside. He's revealed the purpose of life. He's revealed the desires of the Father for us, now and for the future. I think of Christ talking to the disciples. You know, he's giving the parables. When he explains the parable of the sower, in Matthew 13, 16 and 17, he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. And so, understanding the meaning of the parables, having the indwelling Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth, that we can compare Scripture with Scripture, also that we have the completed record of Scripture. The servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He's not hiding anything from us. You know? Everything that we need to know. Again, all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's laid it all out for us. We can know why. Many times, Christians will enter into a situation and they'll say that, like, why, Lord? Why is this happening? Well, you know, just read his word. He'll explain it. In James, when he's telling us, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing that the trial of your faith worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. So instead of saying, why? We just read the answer and go, thank you, Lord. Now I know why. Now I can have direction, focus. Now I can focus on responding, not railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing. I can respond in love because I understand God is trying to work, experience, patience, experience, and hope that I would not be ashamed, but that I would have some depth to me. And so I can abide in Christ's love even in the midst of a trial, understanding that he is not going to abandon me. He is working all things for good to them that love him, to them that are the called according to his purpose. And so then he says in our last two verses, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. And so again, you want to talk about the purpose of life? Bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And so if it remains, what kind of fruit is it? It's eternal fruit. It's spiritual fruit. It's fruit that won't pass away when this world and everything in it passes away. And so, you know, God's calling in calling out to every one of us who have responded to the call of salvation and looked to Christ in repentance and faith and trusted in Jesus Christ, his desire is for us to bring forth fruit and that fruit should remain. It's not that we would get saved and become, you know, a major powerhouse in business and make $1 million. You know, that's not the goal, because that $1 million is not going to remain. Now, that doesn't mean he may not bless you with great wealth. He has blessed many godly men with great wealth. I'll tell you, God doesn't bless ungodly people with great wealth in that sense. They may accumulate great wealth, but I'll say this, God doesn't want to harm a worldly Christian by giving them great wealth, because that can be a great snare. And so, you know, but God understands. See, this is where, you know, it's something that's outside of our understanding, but God knows the hearts of men. And so it could be that a man's heart is right before God, and he can bless him with as many finances and use him as a conduit of blessing and giving, and he can trust him with it, because he won't all of a sudden be like the nation of Israel that, you know, that was warned, you know, beware when you are drinking from wells that you've not digged, and you're eating grapes from vines that you've not planted, and all of this, beware lest you forget your God. And that often is what happens when a believer comes into something financial. It can actually be a great snare to them. And so I believe God's not going to harm you in that way. And so, you know, he desires good things for you, to bring forth actual fruit. You could be very poor, and yet God could be working in you in an amazing and fruitful way, and that fruit will remain. As you impact people with the gospel and they pass from death into life, that is the number one greatest thing that you can do on this planet. To open the words of life to somebody, that they can see the truth and the Holy Spirit can convict their heart and they trust Christ. There is nothing greater than that. You know, again, I won't even bring any examples because there is no comparison. It doesn't matter what worldly scenario you give. It's not as great as sharing the gospel with somebody and seeing them trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That's forever. That's adding another voice to the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And so his desire is that it will bring forth fruit and that it should remain. And then also he says that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Again, the prerequisite is there. Whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name. And so if you are walking in Christ, if you are keeping his commandments and abiding in his love, then your focus is going to be of heavenly things. And the things that you're going to be praying about are heavenly things. And he will be pleased to answer those prayers. And I dare say we don't utilize that nearly enough. James again shares with us, we ask amiss. Or we ask that we might consume it upon our own lusts. And yet, if God could really have a hold of our heart and could change our minds, I believe the things that we'd begin to pray for, we would start to see real answers to prayer and start getting really excited about the power of God and his ability to do things that we can't even comprehend. And so he finishes, these things I command you that ye love one another. And so just in closing, he says here, in terms of calling, he says in Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God, which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so he called us into that fellowship. We willingly entered into it as he made the offer, and we took him at his word and believed by faith the gospel which was shared to us. And so he says, in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. And that's really what it is, walking in the Spirit. He is not going to hold back. He is going to give you everything you need to have a very spiritually fruitful life. And that's an exciting life. You know, there's people, unfortunately, that think, oh, if I get saved, I'm going to be so boring. You know, I actually remember one of my friends from high school. A number of years after I gotten saved, I went and met up with them back in Edson and just visited with them for a night. You know, there was three or four of my high school friends, and I was there visiting with them. And partway through the night, the one friend there, she was like, you know, and she made a reference to the sitcom where there was like this boring guy. He was like, oh, you know, like, how come you got so boring? Like, what happened? You became so boring. And I thought, I kind of had to chuckle, and I was like, yeah, you know, that's just the way it is. I said, you know, life is different for me now. And I had already shared the gospel with her and explained to these folks where I was at. But, you know, they think that your life is boring, but I'll just say my life was never more exciting than after I got saved. The boring life is the humdrum life, being just dead in your sins and on autopilot, living in the world, just in the rat race, and you're just going to die and suffer in hell, and it's just a worthless life, just totally worthless. But I'll tell you, like, this last 17 years, I mean, the exciting things that I've gotten to experience and see God work and see God answer prayer in absolutely miraculous ways, it's exciting. And if you will let God control your heart, control your words, control your steps, he has an exciting life planned for you. I mean, hey, just come with us on Tuesday nights when we go out soul winning. Lord willing, we'll be able to do that soon. That's never boring. Like, Brother Darren can attest to it. There's never been a time when I've gone out just walking in the Spirit, just wanting, having fellowship with God the Father and just excited for what He's going to do. And He always does something. And we are always blessed at the end of it and never regret going. That's exciting. And so, you know, He wants to enrich us in all utterance and in all knowledge. He wants to confirm the testimony of Christ in us, that people can know that Christ is real. And then as 1 Peter 2:9 says, in terms of the calling of God, it says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And if that isn't a reason, as the Father has loved Him and He has loved us, to continue in His love, I don't know what else there is. He has called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. And so that's an amazing truth that we can, that ought to just well up in us. And our response is just simply to love God. And when we love God, we do love His commandments. And so I just want to encourage you in that. This morning, we looked at the love of God from the perspective of, our true duty as a Christian who's been saved by the grace of God to walk in that and to glorify our Father. Here is really focused on our relationship with God and knowing how we've been loved, how we didn't deserve it, how we could then can shed that love abroad to those that don't deserve it, you know, because those are the ones that need God's love, who have not appropriated God's love. They don't understand God's love. They've never experienced it. How would they experience it if it's not brought to them? We have to bring love for them to experience love. We can't wait until we think they deserve it, or we wouldn't witness to anybody. Imagine if people had thought that about you. Guaranteed they would not have witnessed to me, because there was many who said they wouldn't even pray for me because they thought there was no hope for me. And yet there was those who knew better, and the love of God constrained them, and they approached a proud atheist game warden and got in my way and showed the love of God to me. And I'm so thankful that they did. Wouldn't you want to be that kind of person? God can enrich you. He can make you fruitful, that your fruit will remain if you will submit to His working and abide in His love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your love tonight. It's so wonderful to know that we are loved, that in Jesus Christ we are accepted in the Beloved. And that's a wonderful place to be. We can wake up every morning and know that Your mercies are new for us every morning. We can be encouraged that we can just get up and live for Thee in the day, allow Thee to guide our steps, allow Thee to choose our words, that we can submit every thought and decision to Thee, that we can pray without ceasing, and have a good day walking in fellowship with Thee. Lord, we're not hindered in that. It's only when we hinder ourselves, when we ignore and quench the working of the Holy Spirit, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, that we fail in that regard. And yet, if we would simply die to ourselves, we could have Your joy remain in us and have our joy be full. How wonderful to walk in the Spirit and have our joy be full. And not only that, having fellowship with Thee and with our Heavenly Father, but also with one another, and just enjoying that here on earth, fellowship with brothers and sisters in the Lord who truly love Thee and desire to do right. What a wonderful blessing that is. Lord, help us to be that kind of people, that we would provoke each other unto love and good works as we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and His great love for us. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we go forth from here, that You would just dwell in our hearts, that we could think on these things. And Lord, no matter how yesterday was for us, that today we could look to Thee honestly and say, Lord, we truly desire for You to rule and reign in our heart. And we can, the rest of today can be different than the beginning of the day, and tomorrow can certainly be even better. We're not hindered. You've given us all things that we need to walk with Thee and to allow Thee to lead and guide. And so, Lord, we pray that You would bless as we go from here. Give us those divine appointments with others who need to know the truth. And we just look forward to seeing what fruit may come of that. Lord, that we could get excited about the path that you have carved out for us, that we would walk in that path and desire that you would order our steps. And Lord, just dismiss us now with thy blessing, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you for your time, and Lord willing, we'll see you again on Wednesday night. God bless.